We've been singing about God's presence. And God is with us all the time, isn't he? And it's not just when we're meeting together that there's God's presence. I was out walking the dog this morning. Isn't it a gorgeous morning? And I was coming through the avenue down there, the avenue of trees. And I just thought, this could be a cathedral nave. The trees were the columns, and the branches are coming over the top to make the roof. And just then I was just stopped, and the presence of God just hit me as I was stood just in the middle of the road, nobody else around, and I just thank you, Lord. Yes, God's presence is with us all the time, but there are times we don't sense it. There are times when we just bash on, but God's there. And there are times when he wants to give us an extra dollop of his presence. I'm here, lad. I'm still with you. Yes. Easter Sunday. Not everything in the Gospels is recorded in all four Gospels. Change my glasses, sir. I can't read properly. Yeah. But the resurrection of Jesus is. That's how important it is. That every single writer of the Gospel wanted to put it forward. And we're going to see and hear how these accounts vary in just a minute. Yep. There are differences. Does that mean that they're not accurate? That they're incorrect? We can all be a witness to something, and as we give an account, as we recall what we've seen, I will guarantee that there will be differences. Because we're all standing in a slightly different place. Different things, as we get recall, come to mind and highlighted in different people. Come to the front of our memories. And we can look at it and we can say, well, this is a timeline as we're looking at something. And you know when you've got a timeline, when you see a chart timeline, you can take out different sections. And that can be what can be recounted. Some of the other things I was thinking about there, we're looking at an editing program earlier this week. And with the editing program, the whole thing is there, and you slide, put the slider, and you move it along, so chop it there, and you put the slider there, right, we'll repair that little bit. Or we can change, and that can be the same for, we could say the gospel writers, that they've looked at a slightly different angle, or a slightly different thing. Yeah. David Pawson, in his book Unlocking the Bible, puts it this way. Each gospel writer wanted to convey a particular insight about Jesus and so organized his material accordingly. He wanted to do more than just convey remembered words and deeds of Jesus. He also wanted to give a context in which the life of Jesus could be understood. Mark wrote the first and the shortest gospel, seeing Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke wrote the second gospel and saw Jesus as the Savior of the world. Mark wrote the third gospel, depicting Jesus as the King of the Jews. And John wrote the fourth gospel with Jesus as the Son of God. The writers chose and structured their material in the way that would best convey their particular perspective. Matthew is concerned for new believers, and his book is arranged in order that we will know how to live as disciples. John is written for older believers. I should think that means more mature believers, actually. Yeah. To encourage them to hold on to their faith in Jesus, and also to counteract heresies about John the Baptist and Jesus himself. On the other hand, Mark and Luke are written primarily for unbelievers. Mark is concerned to excite his readers with the news about Jesus so that they might have faith in him. Are you excited to have the news about Jesus? Luke, as the only Gentile author in the Bible, is concerned that fellow Gentiles might know about Christ. The different audiences govern what the writers include and how they arrange their material. As I said, Mark, the Son of Man. Matthew, King of the Jews. Luke, Savior of the world. And John, Son of God. Three different stages. Mark wrote what Jesus did. Matthew and Luke, what Jesus said. And John, who Jesus was. So this is why we've got different points, different things. And I want us to, this morning, I've asked four people to actually read. So if you can come down, can we start? We want to go Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, for obvious reasons. And if you can come down to the microphone, and you know, they're going to read through the different accounts, the short accounts, in each of these Gospels. And see the differences as you're going. Okay, Mike? Okay. You're Matthew, aren't you?
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Matthew 28, 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me."
Mark 16:1-8. He is risen. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Luke 24:1-12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because of their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
John 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on Sunday morning, whilst it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've taken him." Then Peter and the other disciple went into the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen wrappings, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth which had been round Jesus' head. It was not lying with the wrappings, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture, which said he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home.
Thank you, all of you.
So we've heard all those four different things. No doubt you'll have picked out some differences. I'm not going to pick at them all. Luke tells us Mary. After hearing the angels, remembers Jesus' words. Then he returns. She returns to tell them. It tells us in John chapter 10, verse 2, So she's gone back, the disciples, and she's telling them. It tells us she ran back. She doesn't say anything about realizing what the angels have said, than remembering what Jesus had said beforehand. What does she say? They've taken his body out the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. She's in distress. She's not joyful. She's in distress. Luke tells us, one version, what Yvonne read out, it said nonsense. The other versions say idle words. So the disciples and those that with them in the room thought what she was saying about the body being not there was rubbish. It's nonsense. And then we're told, see, one account just says Peter went. John's account says John and Peter went. And they ran to the tomb. And I must admit, this next little bit, I question. What's actually being said here? Because we're told, John 20, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb went in also, and he saw and believed. The Amplified says, believed without any doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. Yeah. Well, the women weren't expecting an empty tomb, were they? It tells us they'd been out and bought and prepared spices to finish embalming the body. The men thought the report of the body being gone was nonsense. Disbelief. Peter and John, they run. They're obviously not expecting an empty tomb. Peter goes in. And it tells us he leaves wondering what's happened. He's not there. The shrouds are there. Have they stolen the body? John, even though he was first, they reckon that's because he was the younger and fitter one, that he got there, but he was more cautious. He stood outside the tomb and he looked in. And we've got three sores. In verse 5, we see he stooped, this is John, he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. That saw means to glance or to look in. The next verse, then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. That saw actually means to look carefully, to observe. And then we got in verse 8, the other disciple who came in the tomb to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now this saw means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. Then when you actually look up in Strong's, what does this word believe mean? It means to have faith, to be persuaded, or to believe that what you believe. Did he believe Jesus had risen? It doesn't say so. He hadn't remembered. It doesn't say he remembered what Jesus had told them several times. Or did he but just believe that the body was gone? Because that's why he was running to the tomb. Did he just believe that the body had just gone? And he had also believed what Mary had said was nonsense. But we see, and it's strange, if he believed, when we look at verse 9, believe that it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, it depends which way you look at it. It can, but I do believe that you can believe and not understand. Because a lot of our faith, we don't understand what God's doing, but we believe that God's doing it. So whichever way John saw the tomb empty and he believed that Jesus had risen, or he believed that the stolen the body, whichever, they didn't have to wait very long anyway, because later that day, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And he showed himself in different times and in different ways. He was eating fish. He allowed them to touch him. He was appearing, presenting himself. He was feeding and teaching them. Jesus truly rose again. He was really, really, really dead, you know. Roman centurions know when someone's dead or when they're just kidding. Jesus was dead. And he rose again. Christ is risen. That's time for a response. The resurrection. It's the key to our faith. Good Friday is wonderful in that Jesus died for our sins. But Easter Sunday is even more wonderful because he rose again and he shows us by rising again that I'm in charge. I've conquered, I've defeated sin and death. So whatever happens, I'm in charge. I'm the victorious one. As I said at the beginning, we are the only faith group of people who have a risen Saviour. All the rest, their leaders, are in the grave. We've got an empty tomb. We haven't got a grave. We've got an empty tomb. The grave clothes were left behind. The angels that were there, that given the message, they've gone too. The tomb's empty. Our faith is not based on what we see in the natural. It's what we believe and what we see in God's word. The message of the angels, though, is real and important today as it was then. God's word is living and active. Before I want to look at the words of the angels, what's the context? It's early in the morning. It's not fully light. There's an earthquake. Big enough, not just a little tremor, big enough to roll the stone away. Okay, one of the Gospels says the angels rolled it away. The other ones, the earthquake rolled it away. How big is that stone? It's not just a little pebble. It's not just a rockery stone. Think of it. The stone covered the entrance to the tomb. Now, the entrance to the tomb had to be big enough to carry a body into. So you're talking, it's got to be at least shoulder width for a guy. And even bent down to that, you're still talking about 4 foot high to get in. Because they wouldn't drag a body in. It would be irreverent to drag them in on the floor. They'd be carrying it. So you're talking a fair old size hole. And you've got a round stone to cover it. So actually, I put in my notes 4 foot. I would say probably 5 foot diameter stone, if not bigger. That's a big stone. If you picture a millstone from the old-fashioned corn mills, that's more like what you're talking about. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't like to have to lift one up. Even to roll it, to push it, would take some doing. So, let's remember as well, the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so people could look in and so people could go in. Jesus didn't need a doorway. He later appears in locked rooms. He passes through things. So the stone was rolled away for our benefit. So we've got an angel. It tells us he's shining bright like lightning, sat on the stone. And there's guards. They're shaking. They're ashen white, like dead men. Let's remember, these are hardened soldiers. They're quivering and they're frightened. They're looking like death warmed up. And then we get, there's another angel sitting on the right inside the tomb, also dressed in white. Mark tells us the ladies were alarmed. Do you blame them? Yeah, there's been an earthquake. It's still semi-dark. There's this guy shining like lightning sat on a big rock. And you've got another one inside. Now, there can't have been any lights in the tomb. They weren't electrically lit. So it's dark in there. So one assumes it's the light of the angel is lighting the things up. Is there any wonder they're alarmed? I think I would be. anybody with any brains would be. And the angel says, the first thing the angel says, do not be afraid. Yeah, okay, that's good. You know, God tells us throughout the Bible, certainly 365 times, if not 366 times, one for every day of the year, do not be afraid. Fear not. The angel goes on to tell them, after saying, don't be afraid, he then says, I know what you're doing here. You're looking for Jesus. So that's a way to calm them down. Don't be afraid. You think, hang on, why not? But it's in, I know what you're here for. So you start to think, hang on, he's got a message or he's going to tell us something here. And then the next thing the angel says is, he's not here. Oh, questioning again. He has risen. So there's the answer to the question, where is he? Jesus is not amongst the dead. He's conquered death. He has the victory. The next thing the angel says is, come and see. See for yourselves the grave clothes. Here again, this is where we get different accounts. Some say, and some of the commentaries say, that the grave clothes were still in the shape of the body, like a cocoon. Others say they were neatly folded. Well, neatly folded doesn't sound as though they're just like being the body shape. But whichever way, it doesn't matter, we don't know. But these are small points that we don't get bogged down on. You know, the grave clothes are there. And when you think about it, Jesus' body has already been partially embalmed. You've got myrrh, you've got spices, and everything else have been put onto him. And I'm told, I don't know, I've never experienced it, but this stuff sets like glue. So to get his grave clothes off would have been very difficult and very time consuming, because they'd be stuck to his body. Just one of the other things, that, you know, you can say this is a bit of a gory aside, but you know, I sometimes bring the gory sides in. You know, when Jesus, when you think he'd been scourged before, his skin was ripped to shreds, and these wrappings had been put on his body. In the natural, the skin would have just torn off. He'd have been a right mess, but he wasn't when they saw him. That's another miracle. You know, we've got here, and the headcloth or the face covering was in a separate place, and it tells us it was rolled up. This is significant. In this country, table etiquette, that's a big word, isn't it? Is when you've finished a meal, you put your knife and fork together on the plate. At least you should do, I might be educating some here. You put your knife and fork together on the plate and that says, I finished. In their culture, when you finished a meal, you fold it up with cloth or napkin and put it to one side. If you just chucked it down, the servants wouldn't come and touch it because you knew the master was coming back. But if it's rolled up, it's finished. And they can do the job. So it's another time when Jesus said, it's finished. I've risen. The tomb was and still is empty. Jesus has rose and has risen from the dead. And this shows that Jesus is the Christ. It's foretold through Scripture. And Jesus, the Christ, has risen from the dead and he's seated in heaven next to his Father. The fourth thing the angel said was, go quickly and tell. I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. Go quickly and tell. I'm going to Galilee. That's significant. Jesus rode into, if you remember, on Palm Sunday, into Jerusalem on a donkey, a young donkey, when a conqueror would ride in on a white stallion. A conqueror would have gone left to the barracks, to where the Romans were, the soldiers were. Jesus went right to the temple. Jesus deliberately tells them he's not going to Jerusalem. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's going into Galilee. Jerusalem, he was doing this because he didn't want them to think it was a military victory. Because the military victory would take charge of the capital, the city. No. Jesus says, we're not going to the most important place. We're going to Galilee. If you like, Galilee was a little bit of like a backwater. It's the difference between saying, well, let's go to Yorkminster, we'll come here. So we've got, Jesus doesn't go to the seat of power. He goes to where he wants. To let them know this is a different type of victory. God sent an angel, or used an angel, as a ministering spirit. Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So the message of the angel is still God's message to us as believers today. God is telling us, do not be afraid. I am with you. God is telling us, God's not dead. He's alive. He's not in the tomb. Jesus has risen. He's conquered death. He is the victorious one. God is saying, come. Come to me. Come into my presence. Experience my glory. See my power at work. God wants us to experience him. He wants us to be intimate with him. And then the angel says, and God is saying to us, go and tell of his love. Tell of his majesty. Tell of his glory. Spread the good news of the gospel. Demonstrate my power. For the same power that's from God that was used to raise Christ from the dead is in us. Christ is risen. He is alive. Christ lives, never more to die. He has defeated sin and death. He has the victory. He wants us to get our heads around it. And he wants us to realize who he is, what he's done, and what he wants us to do. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And through Christ, come on, what's our declaration?
I can have what the Bible says I can have.
And I can do what the Bible says I can do. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I just thought before, that banner we've got at that side, if God was here right now, what would you ask him to do for you? God is here right now. Is there anything you want him to ask him to do? We've been asking for other people. and we're asking for healings in different places, in different areas, different things. Every single person has got something going on, or more than one thing, going on in their lives. And God says, come to me. Let me help you. Let me lift your burden. Let me bring healing. Whatever it is, what would you like God to do for you? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we are meant to be the happiest people on earth. Joyful, happy, delighted. We've got the best news anybody can ever have. And God's saying, come on, be intimate with me. Share it. Go. That's what he's saying. And tell others. Demonstrate my power. Speak my words. Bring in with the words of wisdom, the encouragement. Just being there. Being the listening ears. God says, come. And God says, go. The joy of the Lord is our strength.